Welcome to American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues, a weekly program discussing issues of concern to the family and those who hold traditional family values in Pennsylvania and our nation. Archives of these programs can be heard at www.afafpa.org. And now, your host, Diane Gramley, State Director of American Family Association of Pennsylvania.
Transgenderism and the demand for men who think they're women to use the women's bathrooms, fitting rooms, locker and shower rooms is relatively new. Politicians, sports franchises, the NCAA, amusement parks, and businesses such as Target all say the world's changing. It's all in the name of diversity, and we must allow these individuals to openly live their lives as they believe they should. Some churches are jumping on board the transgender train and saying sometimes God makes mistakes and places a man in a woman's body or a woman in a man's body, and we have to help those people fix God's mistake. Can God make mistakes, or maybe he doesn't understand, or maybe he's transgender too? Who knows? My guest today is Dr. Robert Gagnon. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary and the author of numerous books, including The Bible and Homosexual Practice. Thanks, Dr. Gagnon, for being with us.
Thanks for having me, Diane.
And you've written numerous articles on this issue of transgenderism and homosexuality. It's always eye-opening to me to read the propositions that the other side, I'll call them the other side, the propositions that they make when they're reading Scripture and completely reinterpreting what Scripture says as to what traditionally has been interpreted as. And always it was a real eye-opener when I read your responses to those, because you're definitely out there on the front lines responding to those who are misinterpreting Scripture. And in one case, recently the New York Times published an op-ed piece titled, Is God Transgender? It was written by a New York rabbi named Mark Samith. I'm not sure if I pronounced his last name correctly. But he writes that, quote, the Hebrew Bible, when read in its original language, offers a highly elastic view of gender, unquote. He even produces purported examples of gender fluidity in that op-ed piece. And you responded to that. What were some of the problems that he made, or some of the mistakes he made in his misinterpretation of the Scripture that he presented?
Well, he really made two basic arguments. One was his argument that the name of God itself implies that God is transgender. We'll come back to that in a moment. And that's probably the most ridiculous argument I've heard on the subject. So he gets that award. And the other argument is that, not too far behind in terms of ridiculousness, is the assertion that some terms used for women are masculine and therefore imply that they're male-female, or used for men feminine, implying that they're male-female, where he's really misunderstanding differences in spelling in the Hebrew over the centuries and turning that issue, which scholars call orthography, right spelling, into an issue, an ideological promotion of transgenderism, which shows he doesn't, despite being a Jewish rabbi, doesn't know the Hebrew that well, mm-hmm. at least the history of it. The first thing was the name of God. So name of God scholars have reconstructed as Yahweh. Your audience may or may not know that Hebrew is read from right to left rather than the way we normally read from left to right. And Hebrew uses only consonants initially. And they subsequently, in later centuries, added vowels underneath the consonants. So the name of God identified in Exodus 4 is that of Yahweh. When Abraham asks, Moses asks, who shall I say sent me? When he goes back to the, and God explains the use of the name Yahweh, which is understood in the text as either I will be whom I will be. Well, actually, that's the first singular use, so he will be whom he will be. Mm-hmm. He will be. In other words, whoever God defines himself to be, he is.
Right.
Very iconoclastic name. Don't tell God who he is. God will define himself for you.
Right.
What Mark Samith does is he says, no, you shouldn't read it by the normal root of right to left, which is YHWH in Hebrew, Yahweh, but rather you should read it from left to right, which
Completely turning it upside down or backwards.
Right, sort of like this is like a Bible code thing or something, some sort of secret esoteric mm-hmm. piece of knowledge that apparently only he's been privy to in the past several millennia.
Yeah, I was at the Supreme Court last April when they heard the oral arguments on the same-sex marriage case. Place was crazy, but but there was a distinct one side of the, as you're looking at the Supreme Court on the left-hand side, there were two Jewish groups there. One was the traditional Jews, and they had their signs, you know, marriage is only between a man and a woman. And then there were the other ones right beside them. There was a group of Jews who were on the exact opposite of the issue. And I just found that very troubling that even among the Jewish people, there is an ongoing debate about what marriage is, even in that case. And obviously there's an ongoing debate on the transgender issue also. It's just troubling to me that this rabbi thinks he has the authority to take God's word and to completely reinterpret what the traditional, you know, what is, how it's been traditionally interpreted. You know, it's just, how does that, I know in Philadelphia there were a lot of liberal Jews, and I would assume that they're listening to people like this Rabbi Samath. And when it comes to this issue especially, they're liberal. And I would assume it's a lot of it's because of leadership like this individual. Do you know where he's, is he from New York City?
Yeah, I didn't actually know anything about him beforehand and haven't really pursued it
since. Yeah.
So, you know, a lot of times in this case, a person who does this sort of thing really isn't invested in the biblical text anyway. It's simply being used as a medium to convey other points that they want to make and piggybacking on the authority of Scripture. There was one point some years ago where I was debating the academic dean from Yale Divinity School on the issue of homosexuality, David Bartlett. And he gave his presentation, and I gave my presentation, which basically focused on what he said and showed how it doesn't really conform to an historical reading of the biblical text. And then he just simply got up in the rebuttal period and said, well, it's not really about Scripture for me anyway, and sat down after another minute or two of statements, and I got up and said, can I have the rest of his time, because there's a lot more to say here.
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, it's an example of the fact where he made his whole case from Scripture, but then from the moment I showed, well, it can't really be substantiated from a fair reading of the text, well, I was just using Scripture anyway, was his point, to make an argument that I want to make by piggybacking on his authority.
And that throws confusion to those who are not biblically literate. It throws confusion into the entire thing. You know, because so many Americans today are biblically illiterate, Christian, and the Jews, apparently the same situation when it comes to what the Torah says. The Torah is just the first five books, right? Do I have that right? Okay. Mm-hmm. Just out of curiosity, do they also have the writings of the prophets and like the major prophets and minor prophets?
Sure.
Okay.
But, you know, Jews vary. You know, it's just like any Christian, somebody who identifies as Christian in this country may be a purely cultural thing.
Yeah, yeah.
And somebody who's Jewish, even though ethnically they may be Jewish, it's become more of a cultural phenomenon than a religious phenomenon for
many Jews. Because their family's Jewish, identifies as Jewish.
Right, exactly.
Sort of like that, yeah.
Yeah, I grew up in a certain denomination, non-Protestant denomination, when I was a child, and I identified myself as that, even though I had very little belief in a God. That's just who I was by birth and by upbringing.
Yeah. So, I mean, one of the arguments this Rabbi Samath uses, in fact, the title is alluding to what he believes that God himself may be transgender. And that's, to me, beyond comprehension that he'd be willing to do that. And
yeah, he's really not understanding the difference between God transcending gender on the one hand, and God not being transgender on the other. There's a big difference between the two. God is bigger than the categories of gender, but that doesn't mean that God started with one gender and then deceived himself into thinking he was another gender. That isn't the way it works at all.
Yeah, there's another example. He uses Genesis 1:27, referring to Adam as them. Give us a whole background on Adam. What does, you know, Adam was the first name, of course, the name of the first man that God created. What does Adam mean, and what did Genesis 1:27 really refer to?
Well, in its initial usage in Genesis 2, Genesis 1, rather, it's not even referring at first to as a proper name, but it simply is a generic term for a human being.
Okay.
Somebody formed from the Adama, the ground, is an Adam.
Okay.
And that's all it is. So initially in the text talks about God creating the human, the Adam, in his likeness. Male and female, he created them.
Mm-hmm.
Right after he says he created the human in his image.
Right.
First he says, uses him, and then he uses them. But he uses them after he says male and female,
right.
He created them.
Right.
So all that text is doing is affirming the very thing that he's denying, which is that there's a significance to sexual differentiation for humanity.
Yeah.
And God takes an original human, and he extracts something from that human, out of which he forms woman, and the prior existing being then can be defined in relation to woman as a man.
Okay.
And so there's nothing at all there about there being a sort of transgenderism involved in the original human.
It specifically says that God created male and female. So there's a definite differentiation between the sexes, between the,
exactly.
the genders. Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, last October, we'll just kind of switch around here, move back to last October, you wrote an article on firstthings.com in response to Mark Yarhouse. He's a professor of psychology at Regent University down in Virginia. He had written an article in June 2015, which appeared in Christianity Today. He asserted three things: that a church member should address a man who thinks he's a woman by her chosen female name and use feminine pronouns, and a woman who thinks she is a man by her chosen male name and use masculine pronouns. Secondly, he said the church should not treat as the same management of gender dysphoria and faithfulness to Christ. The church should allow those with transgender desires to identify with aspects of the opposite sex as a way to manage extreme discomfort. And then basically he said the church should give up on the culture war, that we should rise above culture wars and present a witness of redemption. So you wrote a response, again, at firstthings.com this past October. Just what were some of the, when it comes to Mark Yarhouse's article and saying that church members should just address, you know, just accept someone who's transgender and address them as they prefer with their preferred pronouns and such. How did you respond to that?
Well, I think Mark is a good person, first of all, and he's an intelligent individual, and he's thought a lot long and hard about mm-hmm. issues of transgenderism and has come out also with a book on it. But I think that he's gone too far. He says he operates with different lenses, both the integrity lens, which he attributes to me and his definition of it, which focuses on the truth of the gospel and his understanding of what I say, and also a disability lens. But the problem is that there are aspects of concept of disability which would not apply here. Most disabilities, generally speaking, are not viewed as particularly bad or problematic from the standpoint of moral choices.
Mm-hmm.
They may inhibit an individual in terms of movement, dynamics of getting around, that sort of thing, but it's not a question of a desire to do something that is offensive to God.
Right.
And that's really what a transgender impulse, so to speak, a desire for a man to become a woman or for a woman to become a man, is, in Scripture's understanding, a self-dishonoring desire, because it treats that which God has created as not really good, even though God has declared it to be good.
Right, and they're saying God made a mistake.
In effect,
yeah.
Comes out to that.
Yeah.
And it's kind of a Gnostic view, too, to some extent as well, because it disregards the significance of the body. Right, and says that we can come up with some sort of mental construction of what I would like to be, irrespective of what my body is,
mm-hmm.
and I can identify accordingly. That's kind of a Gnostic view of things, a sort of anti-somatic, anti-body dualism of sorts, where salvation takes place outside of the body, disconnected from the body. So when he's asking people, Christians actually in a church, to, let's say you have a man come in who's dressed up like a woman, and refers to himself by some female name, let's say Sally, and in his understanding, you're supposed to refer to that person by that female name. And that would be the respectful thing to do, and use feminine pronouns mm-hmm. of this man who thinks he's transitioning into being a woman. And that is actually scandalous for the church, because it forces individuals to lie, and not only lie in general, but lie about something that Scripture really doesn't want you to lie about.
Right,
it
for sure.
Doesn't want you to lie about anything, but regards the stamp of gender on our beings as something sacred. The word that's usually translated rib, for example, in Genesis
mm-hmm.
2, is a Hebrew word, selah, and it's everywhere else but the context in Genesis 2. Everywhere else but one other time it's used of the side of a hill. All the other 35 times or so, it's used to describe the side of a piece of sacral architecture.
Oh, wow.
Like the Ark of the Covenant, the Tabernacle, the Solomonic Temple, or the Eschatological Temple in Ezekiel. that's an interesting association of the term. And in effect, the choice of the term is there to say that who we are sexually is sacred to God. Yeah. And Paul does something similar in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says your body is a temple of the spirit that's in you and that you don't belong to yourself. You belong to the one who bought you with a price of nothing less than his own debt on your behalf. So, and that's in a context where Paul also in 1 Corinthians 6 is talking about sexuality issues, the case of the incestuous man, sleeping with a prostitute, that sort of thing. So what the scripture tells us from Genesis to Paul, and this includes Jesus, is what we do sexually can really affect the image of God stamped in our being, dishonoring that image, because it's part of the sacral formation of who we are. And in that sense, it's very offensive to God because we tamper with something that is God's architecture.
Wow.
And that's a very dangerous thing to do. So when Mark Yarhouse is asking us to do that tampering, in effect, with God's architecture by calling a man a woman and contributing to the self-deception, incidentally, of that man,
right,
leading him further down a path of opposition to God's purposes for his life, well, that's not a very good role for the church. And it's a scandal for the church as well because it sends a signal to the church that sexual differentiation as defined by God doesn't really matter.
And that's what we see more and more. I mean, that whole attempts to pass bills in Harrisburg or Washington or whatever, or, corporations and stuff who are opening their bathroom doors, sports franchises who are beating up on North Carolina because they have said men will use the men's room and women will use the women's room. You know, we see an increase just within the last year since the marriage decision was handed down by the Supreme Court. We see the increased demand that those who are confused about their sexuality, that they be accommodated, that, you know, they open the bathroom doors and the showers and such as that. But for the church to completely abandon what Scripture says about, as you're saying, God's unique plans, you know, his unique roles for the sexes is just really tragic road for the church to head down. And it just adds more confusion to those who sit in the church pews and when they hear their denominations, those in leadership, speaking out and, you know, he's telling them, well, we need to call this man who thinks he's a woman, or, you know, by woman's name, woman pronouns and stuff. That's just tragic. But anyway, you have tons of stuff that folks can read. How can folks contact you or where's your website? Where can folks get these articles?
Well, they can go to my website, get to see a bunch of links and material also put on my site at www.robgagnon.net. If they have any problem with that, just type in my name in Google, and they'll come to that webpage. There's plenty of material there.
Okay, and that's Gagnon.
That's correct.
Okay, robgagnon.net. I do encourage folks to do that because if you have any questions about this issue, Dr. Gagnon can answer them. There's just tons of stuff, and I've used his stuff over and over again. So thanks so much for taking time and helping, being patient through these technical difficulties we've been having here. I appreciate
it. Diane.
You take care. Okay.
You have been listening to American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues. If you would like to get involved in the efforts to defend traditional values in Pennsylvania, please contact the AFAFPA by writing to Post Office Box 1048, Franklin, Pennsylvania, 16323, or by visiting their website at www.afafpa.org.